And Jim and I are going to, I'm going to ask Jim to go ahead and come up now, and just if you'd come up and sit on the front row up here so that you can slip up here quickly. We're going to kind of summarize for you a couple of the parables that impressed us as we have gone through this study in the life of Jesus over the last year and a half that we've been doing this. And the handout that I gave you, you look at it and you think, well, that's the same thing twice. It's the same thing front and back. But it isn't. It's partly the same. It lists the parables, some 30 of them roughly, that Jesus taught. But on the one side, there is a space for you to write down in your own study the key word that comes to mind when you think of that parable. What is the key lesson? I'm going to tell you what it is on the parable that I'm going to look at. And I assume that you'll get the same type of thing from Jim, that you'll kind of come away with a key idea as to what it was like. But I'm going to encourage you for Wednesday night to come with a number of those that we can all share with each other. Now, I say that knowing that I'm not going to be here Wednesday night, because we're going to be in Chicago by then for birthdays for grandson. But we would encourage you to do that, and we'll, some Wednesday night soon, we will look at this. So I would encourage you. When we think of the parables, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." Many times when Jesus spoke parables, he later explained to his disciples what he meant by those parables. The parable that Jim's going to look at this morning very clearly expresses that. It shows that. And so when we think of parables, they're kind of like a story that was told that had an earthly picture painted, you know, an earthly word picture that had a heavenly impact or meaning. I'm going to share just a quick story that I share at camp quite often with kids. I tell the story of a little boy, 4 years old. I put his picture on the board when he was 4 years old, and it's me. But anyway, it's not a true story. My brother's here. I've got to tell the truth. But he doesn't know. He doesn't remember when I was four, so we're okay, because I was older than he was. But this little boy one day is playing in the yard, and he smells his mother making chocolate chip cookies. And so he goes in to see if he can get a chocolate chip cookie, and his mom says to him, "No, David, you can't have one now. I have made 24 of these, and they are for dinner tonight. You cannot have one right now." So David gets frustrated. He plays a little bit, and he's still thinking about those chocolate chip cookies. And so, to make a long story short, he goes into the house and starts looking at them, and he counts them. And although he couldn't count very well at age four, he just really wants a chocolate chip cookie. And mom says no. And then about that time, she says, "Now I have to go over to the neighbor's house for 5 minutes. I'll be right back. You stay out in the yard and play. I'll be right next door." So rather than going back out to the yard, David looked at these chocolate chip cookies, and he went over and he smelled them very carefully, and he looked around, and when he didn't see anybody looking and he knew he was all by himself, he picked up a chocolate chip cookie and ate it. And it was so good that he put it, when he finished it, he thought, "Mom's not going to notice if I eat another one." And so he ate a second one. And that led to a third one. And about that time, Mom came back in the house. And she walked over near the chocolate chip cookies and she said, "David, did you eat any of these cookies?" "No, Mom, didn't eat them. Didn't have any. You told me not. I did not do it. I did not eat any of them." And she said, "Are you sure you didn't eat any of them?" And he just swore up and down he did not eat any of them. She said, well, I made 24 of them. How many are here now? She said, let's count them together. And she counted and counted to 21. She said, there's three of them missing. I didn't eat them, Mom. I didn't eat them. And he just was adamant that he did not disobey her. She said, well, you need to come with me and look in the mirror. And so he did, and what do you think he saw when he looked in the mirror? He had chocolate all around his mouth. And so he was found guilty and was sentenced to not have any chocolate chip cookies at dinner that night. So that's a parable. It's a story. Doesn't have to be true. It can be made up. But the intent of it is to teach what? What is the lesson of that story? Somebody tell me. Don't get caught eating chocolate chip cookies? No, that's not the lesson. What's the lesson? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal? Sin, your sin will find you out, won't it? That's the lesson. And so when we look at the parables of Jesus, we need to keep those kinds of things in mind. These are stories. Sometimes he names people in stories, rich man and Lazarus. Other times, he's just talking and explaining to them the story. Many times throughout, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is where these 30 roughly parables show up. And there may be others. In the Gospel of John, he kind of presents the stories, but they're more the I am statements that he makes in his lessons that he's teaching. The statements that he makes about who he is. And he uses parables illustrations of that by saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. Those kinds of things. So they don't necessarily equate as parables, but they're similar in content. So at this time, Jim's going to come up. Oh, I want to tell you three things to avoid when you are looking at parables, and then I'll ask Jim to come. You want to not assume that every point is going to match the lesson that's being taught. Don't take a parable and pick it apart to try to prove more than really is there. It's an overall general concept that Jesus is trying to teach them. The second thing is, don't be afraid if there's not an interpretation given for it. Many times Jesus interprets. The one that Jim's going to tell you about, Jesus said exactly what every part of that parable meant. So don't try to misinterpret it. Look for what Jesus said about it. And if that's not the case, then don't get all frustrated with it. Don't feel you've got to come up with a magic meaning to it or something. And the third thing would be to not assign more importance to the parable than what Jesus intended. So, Jim, if you'll come at this time and share, I believe it's the parable of the sower, is that right? Is that where we are? Okay.
Times since I did this. Bear with me, please. I like the last line of a song we just sang. Hear him, you deaf, his praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold your Savior come and leap, ye lame for joy. I'm going to come back to that at the end, but. I started looking at the concept of parables. I said that's an interesting word because it's the same word as one we use. It's called parabola. Parabola, well, shape of a curve like this. You cut through a cone and you get a parabola. And what do you think about a parabola? Well, you have input in the x direction, then you have response in my direction, and then there's a multiplication factor involved. Y equals 3x, y equals 30x, y equals 100x. You ever hear about response, putting a seed in the ground? You get 30 or 60 or 100 times yield, depending upon how good the ground is, I guess. How good the nurturing is, how good the watering schedule is, how well it's fed. And that can be negative too. But the good ground should respond well. So, just wanted to also say that the parable is parallel. it's a comparison. So I'm just picking out some verses from Luke chapter 6 where it compares. Don't put new cloth on an old garment. Why? Because the comparison is bad. They'll break. Don't put new wine in an old wine bottle because it breaks. They won't hold together. Can the blind lead the blind? No, because they're the same and they're both bad shape. Disciple's not above his master. There's comparison there. And then the part where it talks about the mote in your eye and the beam in the other guy's eye, the comparison is there. And you just can't, you have to go take care of one before you take care of the other. And then there's good versus corrupt trees, good versus corrupt fruit, the comparison. And these are all parts of parables. And then there's a good man who has a good treasure and an evil man who has an evil treasure. That's in verse 45. By the way, treasure, I found that. You know what that word is? The thesaurus. It's interesting. It's rich in words, rich in concepts, rich in what we need to know. So, going to Luke chapter 8 then. Verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. And there's much people there, all kinds of people. So I would imagine that what he said fell on a lot of different types of ears, and you get a lot of different types of responses. A lot of people walked away from the Lord Jesus after hearing what he had to say, even after being with him for a long time. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trodden down. Now, Nate Bramson, I heard him speak last week, and he was talking about seed a lot. And he said it's always perfect seed. Why? Because it's what? We'll find out, but it says later on, it's the word of God. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. That's kind of useless, even though the seed is perfect. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath the ears to hear, let him hear." And so that was what he told the multitudes. And at some other point, I'm not sure what that be, but it might have been right on the spot, but his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And then you hear sort of what David was talking about. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. That's always confused me. I don't have a real explanation for that, but they have a choice. They come back for more, or they can walk away, perhaps. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, so it's perfect, right? Those by the wayside are they that hear, and that's all they do. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. Now in the other gospels that talk about stony places and stony ground. So you think, well, there's some rocks and there's some ground that might be a little bit good, but it's a lot of rocks. Where I'm from, we had shale and rock and clay. But you think if you can clear the rocks out of its stony ground, but still have smaller rocks. But here it says it's just a rock. And up above it says, as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Rocks don't hold moisture. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but there's no moisture, there's no root. And so for a while they might believe, but in time of temptation they fall away. In time of temptation, in other words, things are distracting to these folks. And there's lots of things that are distracting in life. That which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked. Don't even say they have root. Back up here. The thorns sprang up with it, so there was some growth. Which they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So it gives you more detail of what sort of things can be distracting. Temptation, but the temptation is detailed here. It's cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So I'm starting to read this and I say, well, we have a lot of cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And how much do I have? Okay. But the result would be they bring no fruit to perfection. Some fell on good ground. The other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he said that, he cried out and said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And on 15 it says, on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And the question then becomes, what's good ground? Maybe if you have to say what's good ground, we need to know what it says about that. Well, it turns out the good ground, the good in the ground, the scripture description of ground is good. And the description of the heart is honest and good. The good and the honest are exactly the same word. The good ground is an honest heart. Good ground is an honest heart. And so, what does honest heart realize? What they're like. What they're like, and what they need. And where to find what they need. Not just seed, the seed's a start, but then the nurturing and the growth. And the fruit. And I wanted just to go over, this is just a little side note. In chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him." There's another one for you, David. I mean, they watched him. Just remembering this morning. And verse 7, he put forth a parable to those who were bidden when they marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. And then down in verse 12, then said he also to him that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." Hear ye, ye deaf, ye sprays, ye dumb, ye loosened tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Verse 14, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repent recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And then 16, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and everybody that was invited turned him down. They went, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I bought a piece of land, I've married a wife, I got cares and pleasures and stuff that's going on in my life that distract." So that servant came, verse 21, "and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.'" And what about those folks? They know they got problems. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for someone that could help, someone who can give, someone who can heal, someone who can save. There's good ground. And the other word that Nate kept using is broken. Broken people are good ground because they can respond and they know how needy they are, and that the Savior is the one that can meet their need. That's my hand.
Thank you, Jim. Chapter 15 now. I'm going to cover what I think is one parable, but spoken 3 different ways. Beginning at verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So you get the picture. Who's in the group? This group of parables, or this group of publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. That's who's there listening to him. "And so he told them a parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it. So here you have what some would say the parable of the lost sheep. And then next you have the parable of the lost coin. And then next you have the parable of the lost son. And I put them all together because they're right next to each other. And I said, let's just call it the parable of the lost. This is a series of parables all teaching what happens when somebody's lost. What's the need of a person that's lost? And when you think about that, we live in a world that is lost. And the more we can realize that people all around us are lost, the more we are compelled by the Spirit of God to do something about it with the Word of God. We're to sow the seed, aren't we? We're to go out there and minister to the lost. And so this first one, the sheep's lost. The 99 are safely, well, it says in the fold in some translations, it says in my translation, they're in the pasture, in the open pasture. That's a little safer, but it's not totally protected. But the one that's lost is out there. I think it was Dr. Ironside. I was reading a comment that he made about talking with a shepherd out west one time. And the shepherd was telling him how one day one of his sheep, he counted and he didn't have all of them. And so he decided to go looking for that lost sheep. And he traveled the canyons and he heard the coyotes howling. He heard a mountain lion at one point. And then off in the distance, he heard the bleating of a sheep, a little lamb. And he moved very quickly in the direction that it was coming from. And he finally turned to Dr. Ironside and he says, "You stay here. I've got to get to that lamb quickly." And he scrambled down a hillside, found the lamb, rescued it, brought it back, put it on his shoulders, and brought it back to the other sheep. And I think that many times we don't realize the urgency of reaching the lost. The urgency, the compelling. What does Paul say in Corinthians? He says, the love of Christ compels me, constrains me to share the gospel with others. And so the challenge to us from this parable is we need to realize people are lost all around us. The second part of the second part of the parable is in verse 8, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and searcheth carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" Now, very possibly, this was not a coin out of her coin purse, but possibly something that had been given to her by her husband, who's gone off to do his work for the day, and she realizes that this special necklace or thing that she wore in her hair had a series of 10 coins in it, and one of them's gone. Now, I'm not saying that's a translation. I'm saying that's a possibility. And so she's desperate. She wants to find this before her husband comes home so that she can get it taken care of. There's an urgency. So what does she do? She sweeps every corner. This past week, I have observed, because we had company coming, we had people staying in our home during the conference, so for a week, my wife had charted out exactly what was going to be cleaned. And I hauled 2 or 3 truckloads to the dumpster of stuff that came out of our closets that we did not need any longer. And it wasn't that she was searching for something. She just didn't want the company to find anything. And so we went through that process together. She did all the work. I just hauled. You know, there's a sense of desperation for the lost. There's a sense of urgency. People that you work with, I'm in a little different situation. The people I work with are all saved. But many of you work with people that aren't saved. So there's a sense of urgency to reach out to them. Now, I've got unsaved neighbors. I've got unsaved people that I meet at ball games and people that I meet in the community. And so there ought to be a sense of urgency for every person we meet. Lord, it's not by accident that I'm meeting this person today. Give me a compassion, a compelling motivation to reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. And so that's the second part of the parable, or the second parable. I've gone through my Bible and marked every time the word lost shows up in this parable. And in this roughly 14 or 15 verses of this chapter, you know, there's more verses than that. But anyway, it shows up about a dozen times. The emphasis is on there are people lost. For sake of time, the third part of the parable is that a man had two sons. The younger of them, in verse 12, said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered. That's a word that I hate. That's a word I really don't like to have applied to me. But I'm afraid I squander some things every once in a while. I squander the use of my time sometimes. I felt like that was what I did last night. I watched a ball game that didn't end the way I wanted it to. That time was squandered time. My wife was more spiritual than I was. She went in the other room and watched it in there. I didn't know she was watching it. I thought she'd gone on to bed. But then it made me feel better when she'd watched it happen too. So he's in a different country. Verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Most of us don't know what it's like to be impoverished. I remember one time when I was overseas in Vietnam. I was going down the road in a deuce and a half truck, a big truck, with a group of Marines. We came to a little village, and all these Marines jumped out and headed for the guy that was selling beer. And it was a hot day. I mean, hot being close to 120 degrees. And I was thirsty. It was dusty, dry. And so I looked for somebody selling Cokes. And I found a fellow that was selling Cokes, and I found out that I'd been cautioned to check it out. So I picked up the bottle of Coke, and I looked, and sure enough, a hole had been drilled in the bottle, and they drained half the Coke out the bottom and put wax in and then filled it up with water. So I was very careful not to buy that kind of Coke. But for 10 cents, I bought a Coke, and it quenched my thirst. But you see, so often we don't realize how much we're really in need. Or we could turn that and apply it to the parable and say, so often we don't realize who's really hurting around us. Who is it that's lost and is hurting? This young man was in a lost, hurting condition. He had nothing left. And we read in the last part of verse 15 that he was sent to the fields to feed the swine. This is a Jewish guy feeding the pigs. There's a conflict there, or supposed to be. And he would not gladly have filled his own stomach with the pods or the carobs that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. And then in verse 17, he came to himself, his senses. And he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger." There are people around us that are lost, that are perishing for lack of food, for lack of the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. He comes back. His father embraces him. He feels compassion on him in verse 20. He throws a party for him. He welcomes him back. And the other son is ticked off about the whole thing. He doesn't like the way it's all being handled. He's been faithful. Anyway, but the issue is this guy was lost. This coin was lost. This sheep was lost. What did Jesus imply to his disciples that they were to do for people that were lost? He has come to do what? To seek and to save those that are lost. He has sent us, go and make disciples of those that are lost, teaching them all things. So I think the message or the lesson for me from the parable is to realize, hey, I'm in the midst of lost people, and I'm to communicate to them the truth of the Word of God, to challenge them, to share with them. I can't save them. I can't get them found, but I can show them who to look to be found. I can point them to Jesus. And so when I look at those parables, there's lots of other wonderful things we could learn from the parables of Jesus. And one Wednesday night real soon, we'll try to discuss that and let you share what you learned from some of these parables. So that's the challenge to you. I've given you the outline of the parables, so take that and let's use that to try to get to know what these parables are all about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we thank you that through him, he's the provision that you've made for us to have an eternal relationship with you. So Lord, right now we just pray that you would help us to open our eyes and to see those that are lost around us, to pray for them, to reach out to them, to love them. In Jesus' name we pray.